Okay. You know, I'm always afraid that the start to sing, and so, but I'm gonna read out of 1 John, the first chapter. Starting with the first verse. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and we heard and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to thank you this morning again for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, some of us sometimes are just so burdened with our own unworthiness. Just to hear that you have forgiven our sins means so much to us. And we want to give you our thanks and praise. And Lord, we want to be free from those things. And we want to have that truth forever seared into us, so that we're never doubting the great work that you've done and your great love for us. Now, Lord, we come to you as your children, wanting to hear from you and asking, Lord, that you'll speak to us from your word. Lord, your Holy Spirit needs to speak to us. They don't need to hear Jim. They need to hear you. We need to hear you. I need to hear you. So, Lord, we commit your word to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The last few times I've been speaking on the last epistles of the apostles that wrote the epistles, Paul and Peter, and this time John. You're probably thinking, well, 1 John, that's not his last epistle. Well, it is now. No. But it was one of his last epistles. And again, the reason why I started to think about this is, as we thought about, is the Lord coming back? Is he coming back in our generation? And so I wondered, like, what was important to these brothers? What were the last things they wanted to say to the people before they went to be with the Lord? What was the thing that they wanted us to know more than anything? Because you think about it, if it's the last thing you can say to anything, what would be the last thing you would say? You know, would it be in some instruction? Would it maybe be even saying, forgive me? Or would it be saying, I love you? You know, what would the last things you would say to your children or your wife? Well, what were the last things he said to the flock that the Lord had given them? What did they think was the important thing that they had to pass on and make sure that people knew? And so we come to John. And again, I'm not going to do a study on John. I'm just going to say the things that struck me out of these things that they had written. What were the things that struck me as saying, wow, I didn't realize that this meant so much. And before I want to do this, I just want to talk a little bit about John. And a little bit about this letter. So let's look at John for just a minute. What do we know about the Apostle John? Basically, we know he was the son of Zebedee. And his brother was James. Matter of fact, his brother was the first of the 12 apostles that was martyred. And we know that he was some type of fisherman or businessman of a fishing business. Worked with his dad. Maybe it was his dad's business. He had a nickname, Son of Thunder, and You might say, well, what does that mean? There was one time, if you read Luke, when Jesus was going through Samaria and they wouldn't let him pass through because he was heading toward Jerusalem. John said, should we call down fire on these people? So what is that? What do you think Son of Thunder then means? Guy had a temper. Guy thought he was more righteous than others. And those that didn't go along with him should be destroyed. That's the personality. See, we know John as the apostle of love, right? Everybody, all these apostles were transformed. He was transformed into the apostle of love. In his natural self, he was Son of Thunder. That's who he was. Okay? And even when he says, because he mentions himself, the disciple that Jesus loved. You know, and it wasn't the disciple that loved Jesus. It was the disciple that Jesus loved. We find him writing that when? When he's old. Because it says he's old, he begins to realize how much the Lord has loved him. You know? He was ambitious. We know that in the Gospels it tells us that he was a little bit of Jacob in the sense that he wanted to sit on the right and left hand of the Lord in his kingdom when it came. And so he sent his mom up to ask him if they could do that. Sent mom. Ambitious but sneaky. This is John. Okay? And we know that people think, commentators always think that when you're called, whatever you're doing, that's important. And we find that John was mending nets when the Lord called him. And they believe, many people will say that if you read people who write about John saying his ministry was that of mending nets, of keeping things from being broken. And, you know, when you read Acts, you don't hear very much about John. You see with Peter, and it's Peter and John, Peter and John, and then after a while it's just Peter, and John just disappears. And even his writings aren't, it's not like he started writing things right away. His writings are toward the end of his life. We don't have any other of his letters that are to anybody until even his gospel, it's toward the end. And I believe that's true because he was mending nets, making sure that things wouldn't slip away from the truth. That was his ministry. Now, who's he writing to? They say that John headquartered in Ephesus. That was his main stomping grounds. And we know that by reading Revelation that he must have had contact with some of the churches that were in that southwest part of Asia, which today is Turkey. You know, Smyrna and Sardis, the churches you read about in the first three chapters of Revelation, or first two chapters of Revelation. This is probably after he had been exiled on Patmos when he writes these letters. The tradition is that John was sent to Patmos, and he was also was going to be executed. They dipped him in boiling oil, and he survived. So he's writing this letter between 90 and 95 A.D. They say he dies about 98 A.D. Some things about the time that he's writing. At the time that he's writing, there is no persecution of the church. There is a persecution that is soon coming, but at the time he's writing, there is no persecution. Other things that I think are interesting, the time of his writing is at least 60 years after Pentecost. You know, there's been 60 years since the Holy Spirit has come into the world to dwell in man. Peter and Paul were martyred more than 30 years ago. So there is no more Peter, and there is no more Paul. Matter of fact, they believe that John was probably the last of the living apostles that were with Jesus. The temple had been destroyed about 25 years ago. The audience that he's writing to, remember, this is 60 years after Pentecost. You do have some first-generation Christians because there's the evangelism going on. But a lot of the people now are third-generation, second-generation Christians. That's why when he writes, he says, I'm writing to you fathers. You know, I'm writing to you young men. I'm writing to you children, young children. Okay. And by the end of the first century, we find out the condition of the church. If we even think of the letters that we read in, that were written to from the angel to the churches in Revelation, first love is disappearing. Genuine faith is in danger of being replaced by orthodoxy. Now, I got that from a book, Orthodoxy. Well, what does orthodoxy mean? Just a form religion. Okay, it's the stuff that we mail in. All right. Cold doctrine. Doctrine, but just cold, no life in it. Just this is what this, these are the things we believe. And then there's a lukewarmness because of the world creeping in. So the idea of my relationship with Christ is becoming lukewarm because something else is satisfying me. So John is mending net. So the question is, what is he trying to keep from getting out of the net? Okay, that's what you mend the net for, right? You got a net and you're mending it. You're trying to keep it so you catch what you want. So what is he is afraid of escaping? And what I think he's trying or what has struck me about what's being lost is the subjective of our faith. You know, a lot of people would say that John is a mystic. You know, if you read the other Gospels are very, very objective. You know, you're seeing something, this is what Jesus said, this is what happened, these are the people that were healed, and so forth and so on. John, when he writes, he doesn't tell everything that happened. He picks certain things. And they all have something to do with who the Lord is. You know, they talked about the I Ams. How many I Ams are there in John? Seven I Ams. Okay. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the resurrection. Okay, on the bread of life. What is a mystic? You know, some of us, we're afraid of this word mystic because we think it's a dreamy fella. You know, somebody whose head's in the clouds and because his head's in the clouds, his feet never touch the ground. You know, it never comes. You know, it's just dreamy stuff over there, but it's never really worked out in life. Well, that's not really what a mystic is. Okay, now I looked it up in the dictionary. Okay, not a Greek dictionary, just a regular dictionary. And it says, a mystic is someone who believes. No, not someone who believes. Wait a minute. Is someone who seeks to obtain union with God, or communion with God, by spiritual contemplation and self-surrender. And then I added this part. Because he believes he can have it. It's someone who is seeking after, not something that he doesn't think he can ever get, but he's seeking after it because he believes he can have it. And you know, John lasted the longest time without the physical Jesus of all the disciples. How is that? It's because he had a union and he had communion with Christ, with God. And so when he records his gospel, he lets us in on communion with Jesus, the communion, so some very intimate personal communion. And the thing that I think that is being lost, I know in my life, is the subjective part of my relationship, where I'm settling for the objective, the outside things, and not going for the things that become real on the inside. Being satisfied with the outer shell and not wanting, or not, I don't want to say not wanting, but not pursuing the deeper thing. And you know, we're getting, he's going to talk about deeper things. You know, all I'm talking about really is real. That Christ becomes real. And that's what was being lost. By the end of the first century, the reality of the relationship was being lost because they were settling just for the outer stuff. And so John says, this needs to be fixed. And so just in these verses that we read, the whole thing of this is so subjective. You read this. That which we have heard, we have seen with our own eyes, we have handled. This is what I want to pass on. I don't want to pass on a teaching. I don't want to pass on a doctrine. I want to pass on that God is the place, is in a place where you can reach Him and touch Him and feel Him, and He can become yours. That He can be in your experience. That He can be your life. This is what John is saying. John is saying, it's not because I studied these things and this is what I came up with. John is saying, this is the experience that I have come into. And it's not an experience for the elite or just for the 12 apostles. And it doesn't close out with me dying, then nobody has this anymore. But this is the eternal life. This is the very thing that Christ has died for, that Christ was sent into the world, that our sins were forgiven, and so that we could come into this fellowship with the Almighty God, with the only God. And so he comes with this whole theme throughout the book. Is fellowship. And what fellowship looks like. You know, if you're really having fellowship with God, what changes? What effect does fellowship have on you? You know, living with my wife, there's been changes in me because I've been in fellowship with her. Union with her. There are things that in me have changed just because of that. And I mean change for the better. You know, not wanting to be funny, but I dress much better. You know, I do. I'm color coordinated. You're laughing. You should have seen. I talk better. And I'm starting to become sensitive. It's starting to bother me. You know? But you know, fellowship is the thing that changes you. Fellowship is what transforms you. A teaching can't transform you. But fellowship will transform you. It's not that it can, it will. Because when you come into contact with that life gets into you. That's what it's all about. And that's what John is after. So John's trying to stop the loss of this life. He wants to bring us back into a subjective relationship. Now, we can get really into subjectivity, but you have to understand, You can't have subjectivity without objectivity. The objective comes first. The subjective follows. Okay? Like that. You know, sometimes we think that subjective people are people that run on feelings. And if we run on feelings, we're lost. Oh, this person doesn't like me. You know, oh, that person frowned at me this way. Okay, I'm feeling good today, so the Lord must love me. I'm feeling bad today, oh, the Lord must hate me. You know, that's the way subjective people are. You know, we're up and down, up and down, up and down. Objective, you have to get the objective to get into the subjective. You know? And that's what John wants. John says, you know, you've got these things. These things, if you read the other three Gospels, you have the objective. You have the objective truth. You know all these things about it. Now let's get it inside. And this is what he says, and this is the one thing I want to harp on, so to speak. Verse 4 says, "And these things we write to you," and now some versions have it that our joy may be full, and some versions have it that your joy may be full. That's verse 4 of chapter 1. And I looked in different, I looked in my interlinear, and it says our. I looked in like New King James, it says your. I looked in my J.B. Phillips, it says our. I looked in Darby, it says your. Which one is it? I think it's both. I think there's no greater thing, because even John says in his second and third epistle, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the light. So it's true that it is, that his joy was made full by sharing these things. But in the same way, what he's after is that our joy be made full by our coming into the relationship, the subjective relationship with Christ. And so, really, what we're saying is, what is the source of our joy? Or what is joy? Boy, we don't hear joy very much, do we? You know, but isn't joy like one of the fruits of the Spirit? Isn't it? But that your joy may be full. Now, what is joy? And we can say, well, it's not just happiness. But joy, in the definition of joy, it says it's a deep emotional pleasure. Now, that's subjective, isn't it? Joy is subjective. It's a deep, it's emotional, and it's pleasure. But what I want to concentrate on is it's deep. It's deep. And brothers and sisters, the subjective is deep. The subjective truths run very deep. We can blow off something that's objective, but the subjective, it's hard to get rid of. Do you know what I mean? I mean, how many of you have been scarred somewhat deep, you know, subjectively? It wasn't just something you could blow off. You took it in, you took it personal. It's deep. Someone mentioned today about, you know, you think you've forgiven someone, but, you know, sometimes it's deep. So it's deep. It's something very, very deep. It's not a shallow pleasure. It's not a passing thing. It doesn't change with, oh, the sun's shining today, therefore I'm joyful. Oh, the clouds are out, I'm not joyful. It's deeper than that. It's deeper than your surroundings. Just because, lose something doesn't mean you lose your joy. It's deep. And the fellowship that the Lord wants us to have is to be deep. That's a deep fellowship. Fellowship is a sharing, okay? It's an encounter with another being who can share with you. I cannot have fellowship with my dog All right? As much as I like my dog, I can't have fellowship because she just doesn't get me. We're not the same. She doesn't have the capacity to interchange, to share with me. The only thing, you know, the only thing she's thinking about, if I'm talking to her, going, you know, Chloe, you're a good dog, something like that, she's going like, so what, I got food now? Just food. Yeah, you know, food. That's all my dog knows. Or, we going outside? That's all she knows. Now, she knows she can come up and be petted and stuff like that, and I'm sure, you know, she receives affection, and she knows she's receiving affection. But other than that, there's nothing there. My wife's different. You know? It's different. We can relate. We're on the same wavelength. We understand each other. That's what fellowship is. It's an encounter with somebody that you can understand and share with. And not just share just outer stuff, but we can go deep. And the closer the relationship, the deeper the fellowship is. You know, some of us, brothers and sisters, we don't have very deep fellowship. I'm talking about me and you, okay? And it's because I don't have a great relationship with you. I'm not saying that's good or bad. I'm just saying circumstances have led that. But there are those here that I do have a deeper relationship with. And I will share deeper things. But the thing is, the Lord wants a deep relationship. He doesn't want just the surface. He wants to go beyond. And it's not that He just wants to get into you. He wants you to get into Him. You see, fellowship's a two-way street. It's not just we all give, we all give, we all give. The Lord gives. It's giving and taking. It goes both ways. And it's the Lord also giving and taking. And when I say taking, I'm not saying, don't get it that it's taking things away from you. Okay? I'm not talking about things like that. Because that skews our idea of what the Lord is after in a relationship. You give everything to me and then I'll be your Lord. That's not it. It is a love relationship. And there are giving and takings in it. So then if joy in its definition is deep, then fellowship is meant to be deep. Because our joy comes out of our fellowship. If we compare joy to thirst, then we could say that it could not be quickly quenched. You know what I mean? A sip wouldn't do. You have to drink deep. You have to drink deep. And it's I've been finding this out in my habits. You know, I'm a soda drinker. I love soda. I love the carbonation. But you know what I'm finding out? I don't drink soda when I'm thirsty. I drink it just for pleasure. You know? You know what I drink when I'm thirsty? Water. You know, there's nothing like water. And when you drink water, something you can't do with Coke, you can just keep drinking. Because Coke got all the fizz and stuff like that. You got to take it away because it burns your throat, right? Gets up your nose, stuff like that. Water, you can just keep going and going and going. You got to drink deep. So it's not a surface thing. Now, fellowship. We do things with fellowship that need to be corrected. And I'm not saying that as a group of people. I'm just saying in general the way we look at fellowship, not the fellowship or stuff like that. Okay. A lot of time we've regulated fellowship to something that's objective, something that can be measured. You know, I spent an hour with the Lord yesterday. Okay, I've measured it, an hour with the Lord. Well, what did I do with the other 23? Well, the Lord wasn't there, I guess, huh? But you know, we it's got to be measured. We're these scientific people that everything has to be measured that we can see. Okay, otherwise it's not real. How do I know I'm spiritual? Because I spent an hour with the Lord. Okay? Didn't get anything out of it, but I spent an hour with the Lord. Or, so we have a specific thing. We say, like, okay, I have my quiet time. Well, you can say, well, that's my fellowship. Well, I hope it was fellowship. But just because you have a quiet time, does it actually mean you've had fellowship? Because fellowship is an exchange. And I'm not saying we're trying to go into our time of reading and go, oh, I need a feeling. I'm not saying that. Okay, but fellowship, if we just regulate it to this time, we've lost something. Or if we regulate it just to say, okay, I get fellowship when I go to a meeting. Well, I hope you do. But that's not always the case. And to say that fellowship is just a meeting, you're messed up. Fellowship is an exchange. It's not just that I listen, you know, I heard a good message, I go home, and I'm going to watch football. You know? How deep was that fellowship? Deep enough to get to the parking lot? But once I got home, I had fellowship with Tom Brady. Okay. For those of you that don't know, I know we're not all worldly like me. Okay. He's a baseball player. Ah, what did I find out about you? Huh? Uh-huh. The other thing about surface relationships, you know, we're easily satisfied with the surface. It's so much easy because we get what we want. I got it. I'm in and out. Satisfied. I've satisfied my fellowship. But you know, if you read like the Psalms, part of the thing that's missing, I think, in many of us Christians today, is our hearts don't long for His fellowship. You know, we sing that song, like the deer pants for the water brooks, so my heart yearns for Thee, O Lord. Yearns. You know what yearns means? Yearns means I'm so unsatisfied unless You come and meet me. It means I can't be satisfied without meeting You. And we come and we say, these things are the things that are required. And then we're satisfied because we've met the requirements. But really, the longing of God's heart and the longing of our hearts is not met. Because in us and in God, God created us for fellowship with Him. And the longing of His heart is longing for us to have fellowship with Him. And our hearts also, if we can get beyond the surface, long for Him. The trick is, how do you get beyond the surface? How do you crack the surface? How do you get past those places? And I think another thing that happens is that keeps us out of this deeper fellowship is that we compartmentalize our lives. And to me, this is the Gnosticism that John dealt with in the time that he was writing. You know, Gnosticism has a couple of ways you can look at it. And one of the Gnostic beliefs, let me look at the name of it here. Antinomianism. That's a good word, isn't it? Antinomianism. And what that said was, you know, the flesh is evil, you know, it doesn't matter what you do with the flesh, the spirit is the pure one, so, you know, what happens is, so you can do whatever you want with your life, but you still maintain the purity of the spirit. That's okay, because whatever you do in the flesh doesn't affect the spirit. Well, we've kind of switched that, and that gives you a dual life, doesn't it? I've got a spiritual life, and I've got the flesh, which I can't do anything with, so I just don't control it. Well, we kind of do the same thing. I've got my spiritual life, and I've got my secular life. One doesn't invade the other. It's dualistic, isn't it? And so we go, well, you know, I've met my required times. I went to church today. Of course, we would say I went to the meeting today. I went to church today. I had my fellowship time, and now the rest of the time is mine. Okay, we've met those, and so we have a dual life. But brothers and sisters, we only have one life. It's an eternal life. We only have one life. It's not split up. It's one life. And I'm not saying that, oh, gee whiz, now Jim's saying we can't have fun. What did they say to Jesus? Why are you out there eating with sinners? Hey, if the life is guiding you and leading you, it doesn't mean you have to shut off everything. But when the life says shut it off, that's when you shut it off. But how are you going to know when it does? It's by having fellowship. It's by that relationship meaning something to you. You know how many, and I hate to say this about myself, but I got to finish studying here by 9 o'clock because Law and Order's on. What does that say about my fellowship? Huh? Compartmentalize. One life. How many of us have done this? Have you ever been? You might be reading the Bible. You might be praying, and you don't want to stop. Some of the young kids are going like, "No, that's not me." But you know what I mean? You're in there and it's going like, oh, gee whiz, I've got to go to school. My gosh. But it's like you don't want to stop. That's the life in you. You know, that life is being energized by the fellowship you're having with the Father and the Son. And so you don't want to stop. And this is something that Lenny brought out that I thought was really good. You know, we would say, okay, I've finished my fellowship time, now I'm going to go and do this. You know, we never leave His presence. Have you thought about that? We never leave His presence. He's with us wherever we go. And so even though you're at the place, oh, Lord, I got to go to work. It's not like the Lord's saying, well, I'll see you later. He goes, okay, let's get in the car. I'll go with you. He never leaves us. His fellowship is deep. What enhances our fellowship? You know, because a lot of us go, well, how do you do this? How do you get this? And we're looking for some kind of three-step thing, three-step program. This is how you get a deeper fellowship. What's a mystic? He said a mystic is somebody who seeks union with God through spiritual contemplation. Now, what's that mean? What's spiritual contemplation? Is that spiritual contemplation? No, it isn't. You know, it's thinking about the things you might have read about, or thinking about maybe what a brother or sister said to you, and letting the Lord use it to speak to you. It's being aware, you know, of that God is with you, and that He can use anything to speak to you. I know, I remember one time I shared that I was driving and I was in one of my downer mood, so I was driving and I saw a license plate. And it was, REV, and I think it was 306. So I looked it up in the scripture, and the Lord spoke to me. You know, you have a little strength. You've not denied my name. I put before you an open door. That was the way the Lord used to speak to me. But you know, if you're not, we can all blow things off. Things we read in the morning, stuff like that, we blow off. The thing is, the Lord's saying, just give some time and listen to it. Just listen to it. Have you ever done this? Do you have a favorite song? Do you ever, when you finish it on the CD, you ever just play it again? Huh? You ever do that? Why? Because you like it, right? Because you might like what it says. Well, it's the same thing. When the Lord speaks a word to us, or a brother speaks unto us, instead of just blowing it off and leaving it there, we take it in. We turn it over to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I just want to think about this. What's this having to do? And these things, it's like wrestling. Contemplating is like wrestling with God. We're seeking for meaning. We're seeking for His fellowship. We're seeking to understand what He means to us by saying this, or what He means by what meaning does this have for my life? We're wrestling with Him, and wrestling. You know, Lance always talks about wrestling. It's not like we're way apart from one another. We're in there. We're grappling with each other. We're touching one another. Sometimes in wrestling, my arm gets twisted. Sometimes I get pinned. Sometimes I hold on and don't let go like Jacob. But the whole thing is we wrestle with it. We relegate our fellowship to just, I'm going to a Bible study, I'm reading in my quiet time, and we don't take it any further than that. And what the Lord is saying is, take it a step further. If you take it a step further, I'll meet you there. You don't even know I'm beyond just a quiet time or just a Bible study. Take a chance. See if I'm there. This has an enlarging effect on our understanding of who He is and what He's done. Just by thinking about it. You know, I've often wondered about, John. You know, he's the only guy who wrote about the washing of the disciples' feet. No one else did, but John did. And I wonder how I can't even put this into words, but if you read his first chapter, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. How does that become the one who washed his feet? You know what I'm saying? He saw, says, we beheld his glory. He saw that this was God. And yet he could see that in that chapter 13, in just that little picture, he could see the glory being taken off as a garment, and coming down and taking that towel, which we could say was his humanity, and then picking up his feet. Picking up, not washing his hair. It would have been so much better for us if he would have washed hair. Because that's the pretty part of us. I've got nice hair. You know, wash my hair, you know. I don't mind that. But he took the part that's the dirtiest. What's the dirtiest part of our body? It's our feet. You know, who wants to be in the room when I take my shoes off? Let alone my socks off. And you know, who likes to see men in flip-flops? Why not? Because our feet are ugly. Okay? But to have this one, the Logos, lay aside that. Take up humanity. And then in his hands, take your feet and bathe them until they're clean. I think it deepened John's understanding of who Jesus was. You know, I think when, you know, John the Baptist says, there's the Lamb of God. Okay. I don't know what it means, but okay, I'll go and follow that. Yeah, Lamb of God. How much did his understanding increase the more he had fellowship with him? What the Lamb of God was. Who he was in relation to the Lamb of God. And yet at the same time, John can lean on his breast. You know, I think that the more and more we think about how filthy and dirty and unworthy that we are, that we can never get close enough to lean on his breast. And yet here we have John, the manipulator, the angry guy, who can get close enough to Jesus and lean on his breast. Brothers and sisters, that's been purchased for us. That has been purchased for us. To lean on his breast. You know, that's even more intimate than just walking with him. To sit there and lean, just putting all my weight on him and saying, I'm the disciple that he loves. Not that I love him. But I can lean on him because I'm so confident in his love for me. Oh, how that has to be just mashed into us to understand that. So he says, I want that fellowship. And John is saying this is what needs to be saved, this type of relationship. And then there's one other verse I want to talk about, and then I'm going to close up here. At the end of the book, in John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Okay? And then it says, and that you may continue. Now, some of your versions don't say that, and some it's in italics, but I think it's in the word text, in the Textus Receptus, it's in that. But it says that continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And the other thing about this fellowship and this joy, you know, to have joy, the fellowship has to, for the joy to continue, the fellowship has to continue. Okay? Because if you continue the fellowship, time will wear away the joy. But if you continue the fellowship, the joy will be kept burning. That's a good way to put it, right? Burning. And what I mean by this is, we have a tendency to settle. To settle in a certain place, to settle in a certain place in our spiritual life. We got here, we go back to experiences, and we go, oh yeah, I remember that experience. And we start remembering a lot, but we don't take it forward. And what I want to compare this to is, you remember when the Lord took John and James and Peter up to the Mount of Transfiguration? And he was transfigured there, and Moses and Elijah were there. And Peter says, let's build tabernacles. Let's stay here. Okay? And why not? We've got Moses and Elijah, and we've got Jesus. Man, can't get any better than this. And then the father broke in and said, now this is my son. And then he said, hear him. Okay, now, and then they went down the hill. Okay? We are not called to build tabernacles. We're not built to have monuments of our spiritual peaks. Okay? We're not. We are to continue. We are to come down the mountain and face everyday life with whatever it was that we saw up on the mountain. We're not meant to just stay there. The vision that we have on the mountain is to come down and be incorporated into the life. Now, what was it that was on the mountain? You can say, well, Jesus was transfigured. No, what happened? It was the Lord said, hear him. Hear him. In other words, when you go down the mountain, keep in that relationship with him where you hear him. That's so important that we don't just say, oh yeah, I've been there before. No, are we hearing him today? Oh, I heard him back. Oh, I remember the first time Lance came out to California, gave 7 messages on Jacob. I remember that. It was a life-changing experience. Am I going to stay there? Am I going to stay there and say, oh, all those messages, I play the tapes often. No. Am I going on with what I got from that? Am I going further? Is my fellowship deepening because of that? You know, when they came down the mountain, they met a demoniac and stuff like that. And the thing was, the other disciples, they couldn't cast it out. And I feel that sometimes we think that when we go to the Lord and we have our quiet times or our fellowship times, we think that the Lord's going to give us some magic word. So when we come into a problem, we can say this magic word and it's gone. That's not it. We can't cast this out. This thing has come upon us. What do we do? And after the Lord cast out the demon, he came to the disciples, and do you remember what he said? This kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. Now, what does that mean? You want to meet the troubles of life, then you have to meet him by prayer and fasting. Now, what does that mean? To stay in relationship with God, it takes prayer. And all I'm saying is, that's communication with God. The communication lines are open. They don't get lost up there on the mountain. You continue to keep that communication line open. And it's not that, you know, we're just praying up prayers and stuff like that, but where's the return? Remember, fellowship is a two-way street. Where's the return? Maybe it's a quickened scripture. Maybe it's something you see as you're walking down the street, and the Lord quickens something to him from a word that you've done before. I don't know, but the thing is, the communication lines are open because you haven't left the Lord in the quiet time. You haven't left the Lord in the meeting. He's come with you. The communication lines are always open because the fellowship is there. The life is coming. So those things quicken us. And then fasting. Oh. How many here like to fast? Don't be shy. That's what I thought. Well, now, why don't we like to fast? You guys don't know why you don't like to fast? We enjoy food. In other words, yeah, it's asking us to give up something. But the purpose is, what are you giving it up for? That's really the question. What are you giving up for? Is it to get closer? You see what I'm saying? If the fasting is just a fast, it's just a religious duty, what good is that? It might keep the pounds off. It might keep your cholesterol down. But other than that, you might live a couple more years because of that. But that's not the eternal life. Fasting is giving up something to be with somebody. You are worth this to me. You know, no, I won't say that. So sometimes we get on the wrong wavelength and we think that the Lord wants us to live an ascetic life. Give up everything, you know, have nothing else, and all we do is read the Bible and pray. That's all. Okay? It's not so. Okay? But there are times in our life when the Lord says, the Lord has called us to fellowship. He hasn't called us to self-denial. But in order to have closer fellowship, there will be self-denial. Do you understand that? There will be self-denial because you want to get close. I mean, how many of you guys in your relationship with your wife or you gals in your relationship with your husband have given something up to maintain that relationship? We all have. Well, it's the same thing with the Lord. If we want a closer relationship, there are things we'll have to give up. Not things that we pick out, I'll give this up. But we will find out as we're going on with Him that this is getting in the way. It's just getting in the way. And we'll know it. I'm not going to say, well, you got to get rid of this and you got to get rid of it. No, the Lord will show you. For me to say, you got to do this and that and the other thing, takes you out of relationship. You have to be in that relationship to see the things will mess up the relationship. It's something that's lived. This is all about life. It's not about we're going to compartmentalize and these are the duties we have. No, it's life. You find out by doing. You find out by experiencing. As you go on, you find out what He's like. What He desires from you. He knows what you desire from Him. And there's that giving and taking to maintain that relationship. You know, Abraham, the whole land was given to him, right? Is that right? The whole land was given to Abraham. But he paid for part of it. You know that? You know what part he paid for? What? The burial ground. Okay? He bought Hebron, a little cave at Machpelah, which was in Hebron, right? What does Hebron mean? It's Hebrew for fellowship. This is the part he bought. It cost him something. Now, I don't want to say it cost him money, and it did cost him money. But really, what brought him to that place, it cost someone he loved. It came at the death of Sarah. Otherwise, he wouldn't have bought it. And the things that make our relationships precious to God is that when He asks of something, and it says something has to die. He doesn't ask for periphery things. He goes for the heart. It's like the rich young ruler. I've done all these things. Well, if you really want to sell all you have, He touched him right in the heart. And it's the same with our relationship with the Lord. He touches the heart. He doesn't want the shell. He wants the soft inner part. Because when He touches the soft inner part, then the thing about something inside, you know, this is funny. I'm not going to share this, but what's funny is this. We can tense up so much. You know, have you ever noticed that? How we tense up when we don't like something? I know when I go to the dentist, I think I leave finger holes in the little thing because I'm so afraid that he's going to poke something that's really going to hurt. But, you know, your organs, if you pull off the skin, they're soft. You can touch them. Lord Boyer would probably play with them in her anatomy class. I don't know. But He wants the soft part. I want to touch the soft part because it's the soft part that responds. You know, it's the soft part that responds. It's pliable. You know, that's funny. I did a word study. Well, I didn't do a word study, but I did a study. Delight in the Lord, and you will have the desires of your heart. Boy, do you remember using that scripture? Oh, Lord, I delight in you. I sure would like that car. You remember doing stuff like that as a young Christian, thinking, you know, that's it. You know, the word delight in the Lord is also a Hebrew word that has to do with being pliable. If you make yourself pliable to the Lord, you'll have the desires of your heart, because your desires will begin to change as He's able to touch you. And that's it. So in closing then, you know, it does cost. And I'll leave you just with this scripture, because I think it's appropriate. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "And the angel of the church said, the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things say the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot, nor cold nor hot, and I could wish that you were cold or hard." So many of us, because we have the surface, we're indifferent, really, to Him. And I'm not making that as a judgment. I'm making that as an observation, because I see it in my own life. All of a sudden, I feel that I'm not cold or hot. There are sometimes I've gone to bed saying, "Lord, I'm living as if you don't exist." You know, and you get to the place where you cry out. And that's really the place that we never get to. That we just start crying out and saying, "God, I'm just miserable. I'm not miserable with what I have. I'm miserable because I don't have you in the way that I really want you." Verse 17, "Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This was written to a church, believers. Okay. This is supposedly, if we look at it historically, this is supposed to be the church of the last age, right? Is this the last age that we're in? I don't know. I'm not an eschatologist. But the thing is this. God wants more than anything this subjective relationship with you. This is his desire. He does not want this lost. I think in these days, this is one thing that he's seeking to recover from his people. I want you. I died for you. I'm waiting for you because I love you. Let's pray. Oh. Lord, we want to thank you that in loving us, you want to be loved back. And as you say, I've given you an open door. I know, Lord, in my heart that you've said, "Where's my open door? Can I have an open door too?" Oh, Lord, I pray that we might desire fellowship with you, a fellowship that is deep. And Lord, we may not be there yet, but Lord, I pray that by your Spirit in us, that desire that you have for fellowship will just start rising up. And the Lord would be able to start responding to the desire and have that fellowship that you want. Lord, please, I pray nobody feels condemned about, oh, I just have a quiet time or this or that. But Lord, I pray you'd enrich that quiet time with your presence. I pray you'd speak to your children through your word. Lord, ravish them. Take them out. Lure them to yourself, Lord. Bring them to yourself, I pray, through their quiet times. Make it so that they say, oh, that's what it is. Oh, Lord, I pray. Just help us to not be satisfied with just a surface, but with a deep relationship, that our joy, Lord, might be full. I pray in Jesus' name.